Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We all have problems, and we go boldly to the throne, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us. And we could call out for help in a time of need. You don't need to go, "God, it's me." And you don't need to tell him, "Lord, if you do this one thing, I'll never ask you for anything again." Don't give that up. God wants to give you to you. He wants to bless you, wants to be there for all of the needs that you face and everything that you go through.
Do we go boldly before the throne of God with our problems? We're supposed to. God wants our problems, our worries, along with our praises and thanksgiving. Prayer is essential to an intimate relationship with God. As we continue our series titled Essentials, we take a look at prayer, the purpose and the power of it, and how important it is to God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13.
Father, we are thankful for the time that we can spend in your word, that we can gather together here with other brothers and sisters who know you, who love you, who want to do what's right, who desire to follow after you. We also pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that our ears and our hearts would be anointed to hear your word, that we would be challenged when it comes to prayer. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Prayer Changes Things. I'd come up with a fancier title, but I decided not to go with it because I really like that concept. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes your life. Prayer changes your character. As you begin to pray, you become someone different. Prayer changes the needs that you have in your life, and prayer changes the people that you pray for. It doesn't affect the sovereignty of God. It doesn't affect the predestination of God, but it affects our lives because the Bible tells us that you do not have because you do not ask. The Bible tells us that God will answer your prayers. In Jeremiah 33:3, God said, "Call out to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you have not known." God wants us to know that if we will call out to him in prayer, he will answer us. God wants us to have that confidence. Not only will he answer us, but he's actually going to work in our lives as well. Not only answering our prayers, but showing us things that we previously didn't know. Proverbs 15:29, an interesting verse. It says that God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God hearing the prayers of the righteous doesn't mean that you have suddenly become righteous in your actions. In fact, you couldn't become righteous enough because your righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags to God. But it is the righteousness of Jesus that is given to you the moment you invite him in, the moment you say, "Lord, forgive me. I confess my sins." The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment you say, "Lord, I have sinned. Will you forgive me?" The Bible says there is forgiveness with God and God is ready to forgive. Why do we think we've got to pry forgiveness out of the hands of God? Why do we think we've got to barter with him? You ever done that? "God, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll go to church. If you forgive me, I'll pay my tithe. If you forgive me, then I'll read my Bible." As if these things help God out in any way, shape, or form. The truth is that God's ready to forgive you. As soon as you say, "You're sorry." Sometimes I'm looking for that from my kid. Just I'm looking for him to say, "I'm sorry." That's all I'm looking for. He knows that, and it's the last thing he's going to give me. He is just, you know, keeps going around and around on the situation. But as soon as he says, "Dad, I'm sorry," boom, we're done, and we're moving on. It's all been put behind us. My dad wasn't that way. I would say, "I'm sorry." My dad would say, "That doesn't change things. You're still in trouble." It'd be a long time that I was still in trouble. But for our Heavenly Father, as soon as we ask to forgive him, we are forgiven. And now God hears our prayers. He's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. James tells us we do not have because we do not ask. I think it's that simple. There are things in our lives that God wants to do, and if we haven't asked for them, they haven't been done. He then says you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend them on your own pleasures. In other words, when you hear that, "Well, I don't have because I don't ask. Well, I need to start asking for that yellow Corvette I want. I need to start asking for it." You immediately go to selfish reasons, and God says that's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a very powerful tool that puts us in touch with the all-powerful God that can radically make changes. When we start asking for yellow Corvettes, I think God just goes, what a waste of the real power that God could be doing in people's lives. You might say, not for me, I'd be driving the yellow Corvette. What God does can be far greater than anything that we ever can imagine. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. Now, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we just put a little tag on the end of the prayer. And I do that. I pray and then I say in the name of Jesus. You guys know that. Every time I pray, I do it. You hear it. And sometimes we can think, well, now that I prayed in the name of Jesus, that's going to get done. In the name of Jesus means that you are praying for something he would agree with. If you're an heroin addict and you say, Lord, give me heroin in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean God's going to give you the heroin because God didn't want you to have it. You got to be asking for something that is in his name, meaning that it is something he desires and wants. So it's our goal to figure out, what does God want? And what kind of prayers would he answer? How can I make sure that I am praying in the name of Jesus? He goes on to say, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone that asks will receive. And everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to him. That's a tremendous promise. Ask, he says. Just do it, and you'll receive. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, it said, be anxious for nothing, but everything with thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing? That's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? You ever wake up in the middle of the night, and there's something that is so close to the surface that you start to think about it before you even realize you're awake? You ever done that? Of course you have. Which one of us here hasn't done it? I did it like 3 nights ago. We have the never-ending building project that is going on. A couple of things going on with it, and I woke up, and before I even knew I was awake, I was thinking about these things. And I looked at my phone because I was hoping it was going to be like 5:30. I get up at 6, so I was hoping, all right, close enough, I can get up. And I looked at it, it was like 3:30. Oh. I put the phone back down, and now I'm wide awake. I just began to pray. Remember in that scripture, be anxious for nothing, but everything, in thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Then God's so true to his word. I fell back asleep again. It wasn't for a while. I think I fell asleep at 5:50 and my alarm went off at 6. And I was miserably tired when I woke up. I didn't want to push myself off of the bed, but I have an annoying alarm. It had to be shut off. All right. Hebrews tells us that we are to go boldly before the throne of God to gain help in a time of need. God wants us to boldly go to the throne, not sheepishly. I hear people say sometimes, well, God doesn't want to hear from me. I've got problems in my life. We all got problems, okay? You are not unique to think that you got problems. We all have problems. And we go boldly to the throne, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us. And we could call out for help in a time of need. You don't need to go, God, it's me. And you don't need to tell him, Lord, if you do this one thing, I'll never ask you for anything again. Don't give that up. God wants to give you to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be there for all of the needs that you face and everything that you go through. Go boldly before the throne. Now, I chose this text to talk about prayer because Jesus gives us instruction in this chapter about how we are to pray and how we're not to pray. There are some very common things that people end up doing that we want to talk about today when it comes to prayer. And we'll start in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, the hypocrites were the pretenders. They were the ones that acted like they were spiritual when they really weren't. Both John the Baptist and Jesus told the Pharisees, you guys are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. On the outside, they looked spiritual, but inwardly, there was nothing really there. Now, this is important for us because when it comes to prayer, we do not want to be pharisaical. We don't want to look spiritual, act spiritual, have a certain kind of a spiritual prayer and tone about us as we talk, when in reality, we're full of dead men's bones. We want to be sincere in our relationship with him. We just want to be honest with who we are and what we're about. The scribes and Pharisees, they dressed spiritual, they walked spiritual, they talked spiritual, they prayed spiritual, but they were fleshly to the core. We can do that as well when it comes to our prayers. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, don't be like the pretenders, the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It is easy for us to begin to pray so that other people will hear us. When we, just 4 or 5 years after we started the church, I found that I was praying the same thing every week when I walk up to the pulpit. And you guys know that. You could probably pray the prayer for me. You could say, just let me go ahead and do it today. I got you covered because I know what you're going to pray for. And so I started writing out my prayers beforehand. Just spent a little bit of time writing about what I wanted to pray about. Had a little cheat sheet with me. I'd come up, I'd put it down on the pulpit, and then I'd start to pray. But I also discovered that once I started going over my little cheat sheet, that I started thinking, well, this is a really good prayer. People must be thinking that, man, this is really, really good. And I began to realize that now I'm praying for people to hear me rather than for God to hear me, and God convicted me. I'm becoming pharisaical, and I put it away. And I just want to come up and pray honestly. I just want to pray what God lays on my heart. And if it's the same thing week by week, then so be it. But I just want us to pray, and we can become like that. We can get to the point where we pray for other people to hear us. Do you pray differently in corporate prayer than you pray when you are by yourself? Do you pray with a different kind of a tone when you're with other people? Every so often, Christians will come to me, young Christians, and they'll say, I don't know how to pray. I hear my friend pray and they do such a good job. I don't know how to pray. You know how you pray? Just talk to God. That's all you need to do. You don't need a special tone. You don't need to pray in King James. And listen, if you are one of those guys that pray in King James, I don't want to pick on you, but I'm gonna. All right? I'm not quite sure why we do that. I'm not quite sure why we think that that's more spiritual. Lord, I come to thee today that thou would beseech us with thy presence. And we begin to talk like people talked 200 years ago. Remember, Jesus didn't talk in King James. The Bible wasn't written in King James. It was written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. I'm pretty sure we're not going to talk King James when we go to heaven. So I don't know why we think it's more spiritual than today. Even the King James only crowd that believe that the King James Bible is the only Bible on earth that is really, you know, God honors is the King James Bible. I always think, what if you're German? Well, what if you're, you just read another language and you don't have the King James, you got some other version. Now, boy, you just can't really read the really anointed one, the one that God really looks at. Why do you pray in King James? That's just a question. And if you pray in King James because you think it makes you sound more spiritual, then stop it. Just pray as you are. Now, if there's some other reason that you pray, and I don't know what it could be, but hey, I don't, then go ahead and continue to pray. But if you're praying just because it makes you sound more spiritual, you're confusing the younger Christians because they think, well, do I need to learn like that in order to be able to pray? We want to be sure that we are just honest and that when we're praying for God, not for other people to hear. Can I give you one more? Stop giving sermons when you pray. You think, this is my opportunity to get it said. I've wanted to say this forever, and Lord, help these people to stop doing this and stop doing that. Drives me crazy because prayer is not us being able to now tell everybody what we've been thinking, but it's a time for us to really talk to God. Hey, it's good to give God, it's good to pray and to remind God of scriptures. It's good to say, Lord, you said, and now we ask you because you said. That's good. But when you now say, Lord, you said, and these people here need to learn it. Now you're preaching, you're not praying. And that would be a pretense, right? Now he goes on to say here, but when you pray, and notice he does say when you pray in verse 6, everybody here prays. There's not a Christian in this room, a real Christian, that doesn't pray. We all pray. Now we pray more when times are hard than we pray when times are good and smooth, but we all pray. I've been in one too many sermons where I've been chewed out for not praying. You ever been in those messages? And the person that's preaching Gomer piles you? You know what that is? Shame, shame, shame. You guys as Christians are just not praying enough. I call that being Gomer pile. I realize that you guys pray. Now the truth is, could we pray more? I'm sure we all could, right? But may God encourage us along those lines. I mean, who here is going to say, no, not me, I pray enough. I'm, always pray. I'm always praying, I pray enough. We need to pray more, sure, but we also pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And then in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. Now, this means I don't have any idea what your prayer life is like. If you're doing what God told you to do, you're going to find a place that's quiet and private, and you're going to call out to God. That's why when people come to me and say, listen, I've begun to pray lately, or I'm a prayer and I pray for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And these people in this church just aren't praying. I always tell them, how do you know? If they're doing what Jesus told them to do, they're not bragging about 2 or 3 hours of prayer. They're just going and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the person that says that, one, number one, is probably losing their reward. And they're certainly, you certainly one begin to wonder now, are they telling me that they pray for 3 hours because they want to impress me? See, you need to understand that our flesh wants people to think we're spiritual. I'm no different than you are. When I was a youth pastor, I worked for, I don't know, well, I had my own business. I worked 50, 60 hours in my own business. And then I also taught the youth at the church. And I was watching TV when I should have been studying. Nothing bad. I was watching MASH. Maybe you think MASH is bad. I don't know. But, you know, I was watching MASH, a couple other things. And I just decided I need to get rid of the TV to discipline myself to continue to prepare the studies the way I'm supposed to. So I asked my wife, and she said, well, yeah, we can get rid of the TV. And we got rid of it for a time, all right? Don't think we don't have one now. But we did get rid of it at that particular point in time. It was only a couple weeks later that somebody asked me about a football game. Hey, did you see this football game? And I said, no, I don't have a TV in my house because I'm a Christian. See, all of a sudden, I removed the TV because of my weakness, but it only took 2 weeks for me to get prideful about the fact that I didn't have a TV in my house. And all of a sudden, I could go like, you watch TV? Really? Well, I don't watch TV. We all struggle with those things. And let's not pretend like we don't. We all want people to think that we are more spiritual than we are. Nevertheless, it is a very dangerous thing to do. Get alone with God. Call out to Him in secret. And that's faith. If I'm praying now, not so you know I pray, but I'm praying because God alone sees and God alone rewards, then that is faith. Now he goes on to say, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. I find it interesting that he says, don't use vain repetition right before he gives the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is often used as vain repetition. Now, as Christians, we're not involved in mysticism. We don't believe that if we say a prayer 20 or 30 times that God will somehow go, okay, there, you said it enough, I'm going to bless you. We also don't believe that if we pray a certain length of time that God's going to bless us because of the certain length of time. Now, because of my background, some of you guys have a background where you do struggle with repeating prayers. But because of my background, I don't have that struggle. I'll tell you where my struggle is. It's in the length of the prayer. When I was a young pastor, somebody told me that I needed to be praying for this church an hour a day and that I wasn't going to be doing the people that are in this church any good if I wasn't praying for an hour a day. And so I decided, you know what? You're right. These people need to be prayed for and I'm going to pray for them an hour a day. So I got the timer off the stove. It only went to 40 minutes, so I had to set it twice, but I'd go to 40, put it under a pillow and click, 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 click. It was going underneath the pillow and I was praying. I prayed for husbands, I prayed for wives, I prayed for children, I prayed for marriages, I prayed for people in their jobs, I prayed for everything I could think of, and then I removed the pillow and 5 minutes had passed. I put it back again, and I went back to praying again. And I did this for about, I don't know what it was, a couple of weeks where I prayed for that hour. But it was miserable. It was hard to push through to that hour. Now, God finally spoke to me about that because really, do I think that because I prayed for an hour, all of a sudden God's going, oh, now you prayed for an hour, I'm going to bless these people because you prayed for an hour. What happens if I stopped at 59 minutes? God, oop, you didn't go the extra minute. I'm not going to bless the people now. God spoke to me once again, pray until you're done. Just pray for your people. Just pray for the people that I've placed under your care. Just pray for them. Pray until you're finished. See, I thought I put some mysticism to it. If I can do this for an hour, then God's really going to move. Instead of just saying, you know what, I need to be faithful to pray for the people that God has put under my care as a pastor, and I need to pray until I'm done. Maybe you do have where you think, boy, I got to pray this one prayer over and over again. Don't get mystic about it. Just pray. It's about a relationship. It's not about religious activities. It's about having that personal interaction, that relationship with Jesus. Now, he goes on to say here, by the way, when we talk about length of prayers, when we are in public prayer, when we're gathered together to pray, again, make sure that these things are true, that you aren't praying for a really long time just because now, boy, I'm here and I could pray for a long time in front of people. I had somebody tell me a while back, you know, you have a Bible study and you got thousands of people that show up. You have a prayer meeting and 20 people show up. Okay, first of all, I'm not sad about the first part of that. Secondly, there's a reason people don't show up to prayer meetings, because we've been in prayer meetings before that have really just gone wrong. They've gone ugly. Somebody starts praying and they will not stop. I've been in prayer meetings where I'm praying and they're praying and they're going on and on and on and on. And I agree with them for the first half hour. And then I find myself saying, shut up, shut up, stop. And have you ever been there? They put the ands and the ums in between their little thoughts. So they're praying and then they go, and you realize they're not going to stop. They're just going to go on and on. They're going to monopolize this entire thing. And the next time the church says, we're having a prayer meeting, you say, have fun. Because I've been there before. And so when we have our prayer meetings, when we call public prayer, I always encourage people, don't monopolize this time. When God gives you something to pray for it and give other people an opportunity to be able to pray. But here he says, when you pray, pray in secret. And when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they are heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say, pray this prayer. He says, in this manner, pray. Now, most of us know the Lord's Prayer. And when I begin to pray and I don't know what to pray for, you ever have that experience? You go, well, I'm going to go pray. Now you go, I don't really know what to pray for. I don't know where to start. Sometimes that's the most difficult part. What's the starting point of prayer? I use the Lord's Prayer to help me in that. Because Jesus said, pray in this manner. So first of all, he says, our Father in heaven. Well, God is our Heavenly Father. It's good for me to be reminded of that. He's my dad. He cares about me. He loves me. He has the best in store. I'm not talking to God who is impersonal and at this great distance from me and doesn't really care about my personal life, like a deist would believe. I'm talking to someone who cares about me, who loves me. You're talking to someone who's your dad, and he wants the best for you. And so when you begin to pray, you take that into mind. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's praise. Praise is a great place to start in prayer. It puts things in perspective. It helps to put the things of the world aside and helps you to realize that your problems are nowhere near as big as God is. God's much larger than your problem. Sometimes our problems get right here and we can't see past them. Lord, this problem's going to destroy me. God's much bigger than any problem that you face. Praising puts it in perspective. To start your prayer with praise. Now, I want to admit to you that I don't always start my prayers with praise. Because for my conscience sake, I often start my prayers asking for forgiveness. Lord, will you forgive me for, you know, things I know? And then I also ask him to forgive me for things that I don't know, because like David, I can have things in my life that I don't even know about. Hidden faults that have dominion in my life. Now, I don't think that you have to, because Jesus didn't start off there. He got there, but he didn't start off there. But for me, I just find for my own conscience sake, I just need to confess my sins. I know he's faithful to forgive them, and then I can kind of move on. Here he has us starting with, you know, the perspective of God as our Father, and then praise. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Hey, knowing that this is not about me building my kingdom, it's not about me when I pray, but it's about the kingdom of God. Lord, let me come back to that perspective, that it's about you, it's about what you want done, it's about me living for you, for your purposes, your goals, and your desires. And then your will be done. It is never a bad thing to pray that God's will would be done. Somebody told me one time, it's a lack of faith to pray God's will would be done. I think the opposite. I think it's a step of faith to pray your will be done.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive,
That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.